today, but there are a good many of our heroes of faith that we have heard through Sunday school and on up as we read our Bibles. We know a lot of people that kind of had the call, and maybe they started or maybe they ran. You know the story of Jonah. You know the story of Gideon, and even Jeremiah at times was discouraged and said, I don't want to do it. I'm too young. And then he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. And he said, it's like a fire in my bones. I have to. And so we have King Saul. You know, King Saul, he was called, anointed, and then he kind of hid, and he was called out. And maybe even the disciples to a little bit. We know after the resurrection, they kind of went back to fishing a little bit. And Jesus had to remind them, especially Peter, who's probably the oldest of the disciples, and said, hey, what I tell you to do, feed my sheep. Take care of it. I've called you. I didn't call you to fish for men, but I've called you to be fishers of men. Did I say that right? Fishers of men. All right. Amen. My wife's not here to correct me. Amen. So re-enlisting. Reenlistment in the United States military has been up since the post-pandemic, yes, COVID, and we all live through the rules of don't tell, don't ask, don't tell, right? We've had even Secretary or Treasurer from our own state in his little mini skirt go to Washington and lead our military. You know who I'm talking about? Did he get fired? I hope he got fired. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, military personnel reenlist for a variety of reasons. A sense of duty, career advancement, educational opportunities, monetary bonuses. And so, as a church here today, and as a pastor here today, I'm not going to promise any of these to you. Amen. Amen. How about I say Jesus will? Jesus will do it. He is the rewarder. If you go to the next slide. And so there are some benefits in working in a church and getting your feet wet. You know, sometimes we kind of have our eyes, maybe what's God calling me outside the church? How many know it begins in the church? By serving in the church, getting our feet wet. How many know that deacons are supposed to be chosen from those who are already active working in your church, right? It's not a position that we aspire to, we want, but it's because you earn that position. And you can even read that in Acts chapter 6 and 7 there as the deacons were called. But we see there some of the benefits is you get to fulfill the call. All of us have a call on our life to do something for Jesus. And so by doing that, we can fulfill a call. And sometimes, how many know that we don't start in our call, but we start where we're at, and God leads us in that call. And so he prepares us to fulfill the big call that God has called for us personally. Discipleship. How many know we're called to discipleship? And so as a church, we've become lazy. You remember when you used to be in church all the time? When you used to be here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and everything in between, right? And so we've gotten to the place where discipleship has kind of been put on the back burner. It's not important to us anymore. And we wonder why our kids are going squirrely. We wonder why we're losing our kids. And it's because we have abandoned some of our basic discipleship programs that they need to grow up. You know, it's not just the church that raises your children that they might not depart. It's you being part of that discipleship program and having your kids here. You being here and being part of the discipleship process. I know this is going over really well here this morning. So it also leads to leadership opportunities. Again, I told you I explained how a deacon is. You pick people that are already active, people that are already serving, people that have proven themselves. All right, leadership opportunities. And you might be surprised that as you're working in the church, God may actually call you to a ministry of your own. He may call you to the licensing process. He may call you overseas like some of the people that we know here. Maybe they'll go downtown or down to the next town and plant a church. Amen? That's because of discipleship. It's because of what? Leadership opportunities and development. And so these are things that Jesus promises when we get involved with the church. He also promises what? Maybe not a monetary bonus, but he promises us 30, 60, 100% return. Have you ever read that in the Bible? We claim that because we put money in the pot and we say, I want 30, 60, 100%. But how many know it's more than just getting money back? God blesses us in all different kinds of ways, in many capacities. Folks, if it was just money that he gave, we'd still have a lot of problems. Money does not solve our problems. Jesus solves our problems. And so he's wanting to bless you 30, 60, 100% fold return. And so that's some good preaching. So we're going to keep on going along here. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 7 here today, and we're going to look at Stephen. And Stephen kind of gives us information about Moses that we don't read in Exodus when we're reading the story of Moses' life and his calling. And so we have to go to Acts 7, and he kind of fills in some of the blanks for us. And so why should we trust Stephen? Why should we believe his version of what he's telling us? There is the written tradition, but there is also the oral traditions that are passed down from generation to generation. And so he's going to enlighten us here as we read through the book of Acts. And I want to tell you that Moses was marked before he was even born. Man, he didn't have a chance, all right? And we know the story of Jeremiah the same way. Like he was called young and said, I don't want to do it. You know, I'm too young. God said, too bad. You're called. And so we want to look at the life of Moses here because Moses had to be reenlisted. Most of us, if you've never compared Exodus story to Acts chapter 7, you kind of miss a lot of details in the life of Moses. So we're going to look at it here. Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6, sorry. Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin reading there, and we're going to fill in some of the gaps here. And again, we're talking about the life of Moses, but we're also talking about us here this morning. Is that okay? Thank you. You too. Thank you. I'm glad you're up front. Amen. All right. Let me just clarify this. Why should we believe Stephen? In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We want to trust somebody who has faith and is full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So what we see here is an endorsement by God himself on the life of Stephen. So we're going to look at this, his testimony here, because he's ready to die. He's getting ready to be stoned to death for standing up for his faith. And so I just want to give you that endorsement that God endorsed Stephen, and so we have it in the Word of God for us to read. So we're going back to chapter 7. Sorry, I confused that a little bit. So starting with verse 7, I want you to see here that Moses' mom saw something good in him and that he was worth saving. I hope that's every mother in here, that you see something good in your kids and they're worth saving, all right? And so we kind of pick up on that story here. And it starts with verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, a new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out, can you believe that? To throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. It's like going down to the Allegheny River and throwing your baby in. That's what they were commanded to do. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. How many have no ordinary child? Amen. All right. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. All right. So I hope all moms in here think their kids are not ordinary, but they're extraordinary. But the difference between Moses' mother and other mothers was that she had courage. She didn't throw her baby in the river, in the Nile River, but she kept that baby alive for 3 months. And it got to a place where, How many know that three-month-old babies are a little hard to keep under wraps sometimes and quiet? And so she had to deal with it. So we go, jump to verse 23 of Acts 7. And so, I'm jumping ahead here. We're going to go to 21. Okay. So what we see is she gave, we know the story of Moses in the river, you know, the little ark that she made. And so we find out that Moses was raised and educated in Pharaoh's palace. Man, you talk about a promotion. Man. Verse 21, when he was placed outside, out of the family, in the river, into Pharaoh's household, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Look what this says here. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. He was powerful. And that's going to play later on in this message here today that, you know, Moses kind of said, I can't speak. It's kind of contradictory here. He was powerful in speech. In action. He was a man's man. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. We see here that Moses was called. How do we know he was called? We're going to read the scripture here. And he just missed the timing. How many know that you're supposed to do something and you just kind of missed it because it wasn't the right timing? How many know when you're in an argument with your wife, right, or your husband, and you know you have really something good to say, but it's not the right time? Sometimes we know what's right, but sometimes our timing is a little bit off. And so you need to realize he is 40 years old. So he has lived in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. Wow, think about it. So, verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit what? His own people. So he knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew he was a Jew, an Israelite. Verse 24, he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Look what verse 25 says. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Isn't that interesting? That somehow, some way, Moses knew that there was a call on his life, that he was called to deliver his people. We don't pick that up in Exodus. Then the next day, Moses came out upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. You talk about miscue. Missing, blowing the opportunity. I don't know what God's plan was. I don't know how Moses was going to be used, but he kind of blew it by killing somebody. And he killed an Egyptian, him being an Israelite. So it kind of cut his ministry short. So we move forward another 40 years. 40 more years. After, verse 30, 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight as he went over to get a closer look, and he heard the Lord say. So the Lord begins to speak to him through an angel in the burning bush. All right? Acts chapter 7, verse 34. How many of these do I got? I got a good many. Hang on. Moses was reenlisted. I want to tell you right now, he wasn't drafted because he was drafted a long time ago, 40 years before. And so God is reenlisting him today to get back to the job that he originally placed on his life. It goes here. You got to think about it. We're talking about military here. He went AWOL. For 40 years, he went AWOL. And you need to think about it here today that sometimes we're asking God to do something and we want him to do it now. But how many know he has to arrange some things? How many know that God has to put some people in positions? So in this story, Moses killed somebody. And if he would have stayed there, he would have been a dead man. And God wouldn't have been able to use him to deliver his people. God had to prepare the Israelites because they were there and they had to be prepared to get ready to leave. And how many times we find ourselves needing change in our life, but we are content to stay where we're at instead of allowing God to come in and change our circumstances. We don't like change. So he had to get them prepared. He had to get rid of the old Pharaoh because the old Pharaoh would have killed him on sight. So he had to get rid of that whole regime and start all over. So God, for 40 years, is preparing this process to re-enlist Moses. So verse 34, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. This is God speaking. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back.
Back.
sorry. It hits me sometimes. I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses they had rejected with his words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Could you imagine 40 years early, he was called to be their savior, their deliverer, their helper, the one who was supposed to get him out of the captivity through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Yes, I'm winding this portion down. So Moses fulfilled his calling at the age of 80. And so for 40 more years, he would do what God had called him to do. So his ministry began at 80 years old, and he went to 120 years old. Hallelujah. And sometimes we get to the place in our life where we kind of feel like, well, I've served my time. I've done my part. I'm older now. But folks, I believe as long as we have breath, we are eligible to be recruited by God, to be enlisted in his service. Verse 38 says, he was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him out of Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living words to pass on to us. So that whole time, he was their leader. He was their deliverer. He was the one who led them eventually to the edge of the promised land. So how many know that Moses, in his own eyes, was not ready to re-enlist, to be re-enlisted, to be a deliverer of Israel when God spoke to him at the burning bush? Does that even make sense? You know, sometimes you write stuff and it doesn't even make sense. Amen. So Moses felt like he wasn't ready, even at 80 years old, and God intervened. And as we look at this story, we're going to go to Exodus, and it won't be as long as the other part, but Stephen leaves out a very important thing. He leaves out the conversation that Moses has with the angel in the burning bush about why he shouldn't be going. So he gives five excuses. How many ever made excuses not to do something? Amen? How many ever made excuses, even in church, for not doing something and participating in something? Amen. I'm not here to guilt you today. I am not. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to show you that Moses went through the same process. He kind of shelved his calling. He thought it was over. He wanted to hang out with some stinky sheep and his little family. And God said, nah. I called you once. Haven't changed my mind. And so we're going to continue on with the process. So Moses tried to deflect God's directive with five excuses. Okay? And these may sound familiar because sometimes we use them. He's preaching now. So we read this today. He comes up with five excuses. Number one, God calls him and Moses says, who am I? Who am I? I'm a nobody. Why would you want to use me? You know why God wanted to use him? Because God chose him. God trained him. for 40 years in Pharaoh's household. He was educated. He had charisma, whether you'll see he'll fight that one. He was powerful, it said. And he was what? In strong and in activity, right? Things he was able to do. He was powerful. And yet here he's saying, who am I? Right? So that was his first excuse. How many of us? Who am I? I never thought God would call us. As I explained to you earlier, my family's first generation Christians. My parents got saved. We were saved about the same time they were. We didn't have any Pentecostal charismatic history in our family at all. And yet, two of us out of our family were in the ministry. We were called. But who were we? We were just nobodies. I mean, up to a certain point, up to middle school, we weren't anybody. We weren't even saved. Who am I? So the question here today isn't who am I, but are you available? Are you available? The second thing that in this calling they're arguing about, and Moses comes up with this. He says, which God shall I tell him sent me? He was raised in Pharaoh's household. And how many know they worshipped a lot of different gods? And how many know the 10 plagues were God's revenge on the gods of Israel? So each one of those 10 plagues was against the gods of that land. And they just didn't have 10. They had a lot of them. And so this is a legitimate question. Which God are you serving? How many know in our pluralistic society today, people, if you just use the word God, they don't know which God you're talking about. But when you use the name Jesus, it clarifies everything. And that's where you get into trouble. So if you're witnessing and you want to stay out of trouble and you don't want to be on anybody's bad side, just say God. Because in everybody's mind, they have an image of what their God is like. Every religion has a God. But when we say Jesus, that is clarification to the max. And so Moses says, which God? I don't know. Who are you? Right? He wasn't raised with the Jews. He wasn't raised in Judaism. He was raised, right, serving these idols. I don't know if he ever bowed to them, worshiped to them, sacrificed. We don't know. But imagine being in their household. He probably did. So it's probably legit. So who's he say? Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever name you want to call him here. I am who I am, right? That's what God told him. This is who I am, all right? Tell him I am has sent you. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. There was a declaration here. The one true God. The third excuse Moses comes up with, they won't believe me. How many times have you shared your faith with somebody and they just kind of rejected it and kind of didn't listen and just kind of blew you off? All right? All right? They're not going to believe me. All right? But how many know we're supposed to tell them anyway? We are to share our faith. We're here to share our testimony, right? And so what did God do? He said, what do you have in your hand? How many know as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we believe in signs and wonders? That as we're talking to people, sharing with people, how many know that we are to lay hands on the sick? So we are to walk in the supernatural. Right? I'm glad you two are here. And I'll just keep looking. I'm going to just move my pulpit over here and preach right here. And that's what God said. You go and tell them, and I'll give you some signs. You know, the staff threw it down, turned into a snake. The leprosy, put it in his hand. There's leprosy, and then, whoop, magic show, right? The third excuse, I am not a good speaker. We already covered that one. Because it says he was a powerful speaker. He was dynamic. He was eloquent. And so he's just trying to wiggle his way out of this whole situation. And God told him in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Exodus, I will help you. I will help you. And then the fifth excuse is, Lord, this is his prayer. Please send somebody else. So today, your prayer is going to be when we do our ministry fair, Lord, please send somebody else. Let somebody else sign up for that, because I don't want to do it. This is good stuff. I don't know about you. I'm enjoying myself. So what we find here, it says in that verse 13, God got angry at Moses and said, I'm tired of your excuses. Knock it off. You're going. And so we read earlier that he sent Aaron to be his helper. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that as you're reading through there, Aaron begins as his speaker, and as those plagues go on, it says, then Moses said. So Aaron was there to kind of help him kind of pump, you know, prime the well, and then Moses got his boldness up and moved forward. God became angry. All right. How many know we're supposed to do ministry together? How many know that Jesus sent them out two by two? All right. And how many times have we tried to do it on our own when Jesus never even recommended that method? He said, partner up with someone. Let's do it together. No, not to say we're not supposed to do it one-on-one, but how many know that it's more powerful, it's more helpful when you have somebody with you? It even gives you more boldness. It gives you more courage to share your faith. That where you lack, the other person comes in and helps you. Whether it's knowledge or whether it's prayer, whatever area it is, they help you. So these were Moses' five excuses. Who am I? Who's sending me? Right? They won't believe me. I'm not a good speaker. And Lord, please send somebody else. Again, be remembered here that Moses was 80 years old when he became the deliverer of Israel, and he finished at the age of 120, and that's because he made a big mistake. He could have went on from there. But Paul writes to Titus, and he tells and encourages the older men and the older women to what? To teach and influence the younger. And so we are trying to develop a family generational church, and we really need our older generation to step up a little bit and help us out. We have many of our younger generation is already involved, because I understand that you're involved as your kids grow. You start out in nursery, you move to the preschool, and then you move to the primary, then you move over to the junior high, and then we help out with the youth, and then we quit. But today I want to encourage you, 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this scripture, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We are called to teach the next generation, and we really need some help. Again, some of it's not even leadership positions that we need. It's just we need a helping hand. The more people we sign up, the less you have to work. Does that make sense? The more people we get involved in some of these ministries, the less you're going to have to, because it's going to be on a rotational basis. And so I just want to encourage you today. So we looked at Moses. We looked at his life. He was called, kind of messed up, ran from it, and God came knocking at his door, re-enlisting him. And so today, that's why we're talking about, we want to re-enlist some of you to come alongside of us and help us here today. And so I'm not going to ask you to pray about it, because a lot of times when we take the time to pray, all we do is think about more excuses why we're not going to do it. We're not asking you to do something you hate, right? Don't sign up for something you don't want to do, you have no interest in, you don't have the patience for. But what we do need is, we have a number of spots that really need our nursery. Janet and Doug are people that if nobody shows up, they're there. And there's sometimes it's very, they're in there a lot. but we do have some rotational parts, but we would even like some more so that there's a safety net there. Our preschool, we really like to, for our Sunday school and our Sunday morning right now, we had a couple drop out, and so we need individuals to come alongside of us and kind of lead. And again, the more that sign up, the less you got to work, and it helps them. We have people that are working on Tuesday nights with our kids, and they're working on Sunday mornings. And so I think it's time that we relieve them of some of that. Yes, sometimes we need them as substitutes, but we shouldn't have to utilize them double duty when we have this many people in our church. And I know this is flying over really well here today, but that's okay. It's the truth. We need you to come alongside and help us in some of these areas. And so at each one of these tables are our groups. If you could help us, especially, as I said, with our kids, even on Tuesday nights, right? We need individuals, helpers. We need some youth ladies to come in and be part of the sponsors. We've got two men and a lady, and sometimes it's nice to have another lady to come in and be part of that. We have some people that flex in and flex out, but we need more. So it's not just our younger ones that need it. It's throughout the church. And so we're really asking you, come and help us. We're re-enlisting today. It may be in a long time since you were involved in any of the ministries of the church, but discipleship is important. It is. And if we want to be a family church, have all ages, we really need individuals to come alongside of us and make that possible. Why should we get more? Why should we invite more if the workers aren't there? So our prayer today is, Lord, send out workers into your harvest field. That is our prayer, and we're asking you to really think about it, and you can pray about it, but we really need you to come alongside and help us. Father, we just come, and today, Lord, it's a very simplistic message, but I don't think we ever outgrowing serving. I know there's some areas that we're not capable of as we age, Lord, that we don't have the stamina, we don't have the ability to do some of that. But Lord, what we can do, Lord, we're asking people to step up, Lord. There are benefits in serving you. And Lord, we want to tap into those benefits because, Lord, we know that overall, the Bible says that, Lord, there is a harvest. And some of the harvest is already here at our back door. Not every kid, not every teenager, not every person that comes into this church is a Christian. They're not all in right relationship with you. But Father, we're here to plant the seeds. We're here to water the seeds that have already been planted in their life. And Lord, trust you, preach your word, encourage them, teach them, so that we can partake in the harvest. Lord, we're in the business of reaping the harvest, of reaping souls. And Father, there should be every year as we record our records of salvation, there should be people being saved. There should be people being baptized. There should be people being filled with the Holy Spirit. We should have testimonies of healings going on in our church. People being delivered, lives being changed. I pray, Father, that each one here would want to be part of that process in some capacity. Father, it doesn't happen by accident. Lord, many hands make light work. And Father, we're asking you to call. I'm asking you this morning to really evaluate this morning and think about getting involved, helping out. And again, I want to reiterate here today the fact that the more help we have, the less you have to do. We're not here to recruit you for the next 30 years in a specific ministry. We just want you to be part, to be a helping hand. And so, Father, we just take this moment here this morning just to say yes to you. Lord, I know I've shared this, but even Isaiah in heaven was overhearing a conversation saying, "Who shall we send?" And he butted it and said, "Well, if no one else is going to go, I want to go. Lord, send me." I pray that we'd have that spirit here today. Lord, send me. Many of you are in this place are equipped. You have been discipled. Now it's time to finish the cycle of discipleship and make new disciples. Be part of the disciple process. We're already praying over our programs. We're already praying over the lack of discipleship that's going on in our church. We want you to be involved. We never stop growing. We never stop drawing closer to Jesus. And we never stop reaching out to minister to others. So, Father, I commit this body to you, Lord, and it's on their plate now. And they can do with it whatever they want, Father. But I ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to them, will motivate them, encourage them, that he will once again, Lord, call them back, that he will re-enlist them. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. There is no retirement. And so, Father, we surrender to you, to your will for our lives. And we pray in your name, and everybody said, amen. So, again, it's not a guilt thing. It's just to remind you that we all have an active part in the body of Christ. The Bible says, you know, if we don't play our part, we can either bless the body or we can hurt the body. And as each part does its part, the body will be blessed. Yes, sir.